Why are you a part of a local church in Erath County that has made a commitment since 1999 to engage an unreached people group that we knew nothing about 6 months before or a year before? Where a people group who, with at that particular point, 1.4 million people who had no opportunity to hear the gospel on any given day. Most had never heard the name Jesus, if not most, all. And what would God do in a church that would say, that's where I want you. I want you there. That's where I want you. And so in 1999, we adopted an unreached people group called the Hani of Southwest China. And we started sending our people. Craig and Deb were one of the first couples that would go and serve full-time. Through the years, we've sent over 700, 800 of our people on short-term trips. We've done water projects, humanitarian. We've done English as second language. We've done medical trips. We've put 10,000 water filters, right? 10,000 homes, shared the gospel with 10,000 families. We've seen 80,000 people, maybe less, 70,000 people. Am I ministerially speaking? Am I close? 70,000 people come to the Lord. 1,000 groups have started, maybe churches, small groups. And the ministry's going strong. When he talks about Lydia, well, maybe not Lydia, but Julie, she was a housekeeper of our senior missionary, Steve Smith. Is that right? Am I right? Yeah. Okay. Well, it doesn't matter. A housekeeper who comes to Christ and becomes a church planter and has been doing this for 20-something years. That's who we see. That's who we support. That's who we love. That's who we walk with. That's who we send our people to. And we've been a part, and maybe a front seat part, maybe just to watch to see what God's done. But the question is why would we do that? Why would we go to the ends of the earth when many people say we've got so much going on here? Well, we do a whole lot here. And the thing that I want to say to us today is ask this question so that you have no doubt as a church family. Maybe you're new here. Maybe it's your first time here. Maybe you're visiting here and have been for a few weeks or maybe a few months. But the question is why do we go? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at just a few verses here this morning. Understand that in chapter 20, Jesus, this is resurrection day. This is resurrection evening. Okay. And when you look at the resurrected words of Jesus, there's three things that Jesus is doing over the next 40 days. One of the things he's doing is he's restoring those that have fallen, those disciples that have scattered, those who have felt great sinfulness and great abandonment, great guilt, great shame of denying Jesus and not being there for it. So one of the things he's doing is he's restoring the people, the men in his life that he is absolutely, totally given 3 years for, and just because they failed doesn't negate the call of God on their lives. So what he's doing is restoring them. He's walking in forgiveness toward them. He's embracing them in their failure. And the second thing he's doing is he's giving proof that he's alive. And then the third thing that he does is he commissions the very ones that failed him just a few days before. Commission them, calling them to the ends of the earth. We know we call Matthew 28 the Great Commission. As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And oh, by the way, I'm with you even to the ends of the age. Acts 1, which we're going to see in just a moment. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. I love it because the Great Commission is just something that says, as you go. It's not really just go. It's as you go, as you move, as you go through life. And it is. There's a command there. But what I love about Acts 1:8 is, this is not a command. This is what happens to people who give their life to Jesus. We become witnesses. We give witness to the glory, we give witness to the power, we give witness to the redemptive work of God, and we look at people's lives and we say, even in their darkest moment, because we know our darkest moment, that in the darkest moment, it's still redeemable in Jesus Christ. It's redeemable. Why do we go? Well, in this passage of Scripture, when he meets the disciples after they're locked up in the... In the upper room, they're scared to death. Notice verse 19, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were. Why? For fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they will be retained." We go because of what Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Let me tell you, I believe this ought to be a part of the gospel presentation, because this is not about just getting your ticket punch and going to heaven and making it by just making it sliding into heaven one day. This is about God coming into your heart and into your life, the Spirit of the living God coming in to conform you into his image so that you might proclaim to a lost, dying, hurting world that Jesus is Lord, that he's real, that he changes us, that he transforms us, that he delivers us from our fears and our strongholds and our sinfulness and our sin junk. He comes and he does this work. And it's interesting to me because the first thing he says is, "Hey, I'm going to give you peace. You're a mess right now. Yeah, you have failed me. Yeah, you have abandoned me. You have denied me. But I'm here to give you peace today. Peace in the failure, peace in the mistake, peace in the fear, peace in the worry, peace in the anxiety, stress. I know you're stressed, I know you're locked up, but hey, I'm here, I'm present, and here is my peace on you." And then he says, "Look, guys, look at my hands, look at my side here, look at my feet here, look at the scars, look at the holes. This is what I did, and now I am alive. Get in on this peace. The peace that I give, that the world cannot give, even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of all your fears, I am declaring to you the peace of God." Peace of God is an awesome word. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word shalom is the same as the Greek word. It means that you're safe in Jesus. It means that you're secure in Jesus. It means that you are protected in Jesus. It means that you are happy in Jesus. It means that you are healthy in Jesus. It means that you're prospering. You are fruitful in Jesus. It means that you have an ease of being, an ease of heart, an ease of soul. You have the peace of Jesus on you. And when Jesus said it to the disciples, he said it to you when you came to him. "I give you my peace." You've been running for peace. You've been running after your retirement account. You've been running after your job. You've been running after money because you're looking for peace and security, and you'll never find it in your money. You'll never find it in the stuff of this life. We look for it for our health. We look at it in our relationships. We run for this peace, and it's always elusive, is it not? But it's never elusive in Jesus. It's abundant, it's there, it's at your hand, it is ready to be embraced. Peace I give to you. Maybe some of you need to hear this today in your circumstances, in the struggle, in the hardship. Maybe you need to hear Jesus, the first word today is peace be to you. I'm giving you peace. I'm giving you peace in your life. I'm giving you peace in your wife. I'm giving you peace in your marriage. I'm giving you peace in your sons and your daughters. I'm giving you peace in your health. I'm giving you peace in every area of life. Peace be unto you. Why did Jesus do that? Because that was the greatest need of the moment of the disciples. They needed him and they needed his peace. I'm giving you peace today. I'm forgiving you. I'm releasing you. I'm telling you it's going to be all right. I'm telling you these things. Peace be with you. And not only does he say it one time, he says it a second time in verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Now watch. This is why we go. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is not some special class Christian here. This is not somebody who's up here and you're down here. No, this is for the whole body of Christ, him being the head. Until we see ourselves as a sent people, we will never be what God wants us to be. As far as giving witness to a lost and dying world. You're a sent people. Matter of fact, in the booklet that we give to you, there's five values: God in his glory, loving well, God's word is a value that we value here. A fourth one is community and connecting with one another. And then the fifth one is transformation. But we also have five expectations. And one of the expectations is that you and me and all of us would see that we are a sent people. And you may never get on a plane to Cambodia, and you may never get on a plane to China, and you may never get on a plane to Turkey, and you may never cross the border. But I want to tell you today that when you wake up in the morning, you need to see yourself as a sent people, sent to somebody who's hurting, somebody who's struggling, somebody who needs a word, the word that you have, the word of eternal life. The word of eternal life you have. And how often will we hold that in because of some fear or some worry or some anxiety? When I have the gift of life living in me, how can I not give it away? And if I'm not giving it away, I've got to look at my life and say, Fritcher, what is wrong with you? You have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And Jesus says it. He says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Not me. Oh, if you're listening to this text today, if you're listening to this word and you got it opened, he's talking to you and he's talking to me. Question, when's the last time I gave witness with my mouth the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone who's lost and have never heard? Oh, you say, well, they've heard of Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people who have not heard the gospel right here living in America, right here living in the Cross Timbers area, right now living in this region. I can't tell you how many people that I meet and talk with that they cannot articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can't articulate it. Like, how do you know that you know God? Well, you know, one day I was at the hospital and my grandmother was sick and I prayed and she got well and I got it. Folks, listen to me. That's not a salvation experience. A salvation experience is when I see my utter bankruptcy before God, that I'm not a good person, that no one is good, and I need a Savior. Because if you're a good old guy or a good old gal, listen, tell me, and you're making it on your own, tell me why you need Jesus if you're so good. I got to come to this point to know that I'm bankrupt without him. Bankrupt. And that I know that he's a Savior and he's a Lord, that he spilt his blood for me, that he gave his body for me, and that he bore my sin on the cross as a gift to forgive me of my sin and my sinfulness and my rebellious behavior and my rebellious life, to come into my life to live so that one day he might say, on that day, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And what's so great about this passage of Scripture is it's the call. It's the call of God. It's the same God, it's the same call that God, that Jesus had. It's a call of peace. It's a call to give peace. It's the same calling of God. And it comes with an attitude of humility. I mean, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. We live in a life, we live in a world today, and a culture today is we all want to be served. We want our church to serve us, come up with something good to feed us. I tell you, Holy Spirit comes into your life to be sent like Jesus was sent, where he says, I've not come to be served, I've come to serve and lay down my life for you. It's an attitude of humility. It's also an attitude of confidence. In Hebrews 10:7, it quotes this wonderful passage in the Old Testament or in the Psalms where it speaks of Jesus coming and saying, I've come to do your will, O God. Not my will, not my way, not my plan, but God's will. I give you my peace, and then I'm going to give you purpose, and the purpose is I'm going to send you just like the Father sent me. And it's not like cookie cutter people, because you've been gifted. You've got gifts of service. You've got gifts of speaking, some of you. And this gift that God gives to you, you're to use for the glory of God to tell somebody about Jesus. Not a Bible-thumping kind of thing, but a relational kind of thing, where I'm walking in love, where I'm meeting needs, where I'm encouraging, where I'm lifting people up, where I'm speaking to them and encouraging, but I'm also speaking the truth of God's word, where we call sin, sin, and we call rebellion, rebellion, and we give no excuse for it, because this is what the Bible says. This is what the word says. This is why I have this need for him. Yeah, it's just like, I've come to do this will. I've come not to be served, not to be pampered. I've come to serve and give my life, to lay down my life. We go because our great God sends us to go. We do this as a church because we believe God's has put people on our heart right here outside of Dublin, Texas, of this church called Cottonwood, that God has placed, that God has introduced to us, that God has sent us to. And that's why we go. But it's interesting here, because I love this next word. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. It's the same peace that Jesus gave. It's the same calling that Jesus had. It's the same attitude of humility, the same attitude of confidence to know that we come to do his will. But it's also the same power and the same message. Receive the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say this in recent days. You've heard me said it long days ago. If he calls you to it, he'll equip you for it. Hear that? And I'm saying this because I believe with all my heart, every last one of us in this room who has given their lives to Jesus has a call on their lives. And it has nothing to do with your job. Your job is just your platform to do what God has called you to be a witness. We see this in Acts chapter 1. I want you to turn there. I think it'll be on the screen as well. But Acts 1, can you get us to verse 1? Because this whole passage of Scripture is a really powerful verse about the Holy Spirit coming and making us and giving us the power to be witnesses for the glory of God. Acts chapter 1, and I don't have it marked. I forgot my notes in my office, and so I'm just kind of shooting from the hip in some of this stuff. But so bear with me. Acts chapter 1. Notice what Dr. Luke says to Theophilus, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but watch, to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized. You will be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, now watch this. It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, it's a really interesting verse of Scripture. It's not for you to know the times and the epochs. Now, I want to say this just. There's two words for the word time in the Greek language. First is called chronos or chronos. It's chronological time, okay? It's linear in a whole lot of ways. And then there's the second word, which our translators translate epochs or epochs. That word is kairos or kairos. There's chronological time and there's kairos time. Kairos are those special moments in your time, in your life, that God does something significant. It's also those times that that may be hard. They might be times of trial and struggle. I look at this passage of Scripture and they're saying, hey, is this the time you're going to do what we think you're going to do? Are you going to give us back the kingdom? Are you going to get rid of Rome? Because we're tired of Rome. I know we could all say that today. We're all tired of our Rome. But it's not for you to know the chronos and the kairos that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Let me tell you, Jesus said, what you need to be concerned with. He says this, but you will receive power. The Greek word is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. A powerful force, an explosive move of God, explosive move of God in our hearts and our lives. You will receive dunamis. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses. This is a certainty thing. This is not just a command. This is something that describes who we are. What we're called to. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. Now, the word witness, literally in Greek language, is martos. We get our word martyr from it. Now, what does that mean, martyr? Well, some of these folks are going to die for him. They're going to shed their blood and die for Jesus. They're going to persevere. They're going to continue in the faith under persecution. And they're not going to deny the Christ. And when that happens, they're going to lose their head. They're going to be boiled in oil. Some of them are going to be speared in two. Peter's going to be crucified upside down after watching his wife crucified in Rome. They're going to lay down their life for him. Unless something really significant happens in our culture, I can look at this congregation and I can probably say, I don't know if any of us, maybe one or two, will die like that. So what does Martyrs have to do with us? Well, let me tell you, every one of these folks who died for Jesus and shed their blood, they died a long time before they shed their blood. Listen to me. Jesus was so real, so alive. Jesus was so powerful in their lives. It was all they could think of. It's all they wanted to live for. And they gave everything. They laid down their lives That's what being a martyr is. That's what being a witness is. We lay down our lives for the brethren, for the gospel. We lay our lives down. We crucify the flesh and its passions. That's what we do. We first do that in a very character-wise way, where we die to self, and we're no longer angry, and we're no longer selfish, and we're no longer greedy, and we're no longer lustful. Why? Because we died. Crucified the flesh and his passions. And it becomes so real to us that we're willing to do anything and everything for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, and you will be my martyrs. Martyrs, where you lay down your life, where in our marriage we're no longer walking for ourselves, but we're really walking for one another. In our marriages, there's less and less selfishness and more God-directedness in our lives. It's where we give him everything, not just a portion. He becomes the centerpiece of our lives. That's what a witness is. And he says you're going to give witness in Jerusalem, in other words, right where you are right now, and in all Judea, and then Samaria, which is a place, Samaria is a place of enemy. They're my enemies. We don't agree. We don't like each other. But even in Samaria, you're going to go to people that you've hated before, but now you're giving the gospel because God has changed your attitude. And then to the remotest part of the earth. This is why we go. Because we're a sent people. Now, I have a whole nother 30 minutes. But I'm going to slow down here, and I'm going to ask you a question. Do you even want this? In your Christian life, do you even want this? That's a big, big question, and it's an honest question. I mean, I want to go to heaven one day, but I don't want to go that way. Well, if you got Jesus in your life, the scripture says that you have his DNA, you have his seed abiding in him, and the very nature of Jesus is in you. And if this doesn't appeal to you, if this doesn't just come and just knock you down in such a way, even though you might have heard this here, you might have heard this all your life, but if this doesn't do something to you that the Holy Spirit, I get the Holy Spirit, he comes upon me. Why? So that I might be a witness in every place that I go. Do you even want this? Because I'm telling you, you put your yes on the altar, and you may have to leave your Jerusalem because God is compelling you as a family, as a couple, as a single, compelling you to the ends of the earth. Do you even want this? Oh, please tell me you want it. Please tell me you want it. This is not just about getting your emotional, physical needs met. It's about you taking this gospel to that friend that is absolutely, totally lost in their sin. And you've not once told them your testimony. You've not once said, this was me, Jesus came into my life, and now this is what you see. And it's the reason why you see it. You say, can it be that simple? Absolutely. It's just telling the story of Jesus 2,000 years ago and now 2,000 years later in your life. When's the last time you've done that? Anybody can share their experiences. I mean, we got pictures of our last vacation. We post them on Twitter, well, Facebook or wherever, Instagram. We're given testimony every day. It may not be to Jesus, but it may be to what makes me happy. Is this not the most important thing that ever happened to you? Is this not the most important thing that ever happened to you? Yes. And I'm asking, as your pastor, that there be no question why we do these things. Because we're sent, and we're a sent people. And again, this is not some kind of sign me up to go on the next mission trip. Please. So you've been here long enough to know that this is not what this is all about. There's been many of you that have not stepped on foot on a plane, not stepped foot on foreign soil. That's not what this is about. This is about being a sent people wherever you go, watch this afternoon or tomorrow. But here's the question. Do you want this? I want you to bow with me in prayer, would you? Now, I'm not finished. But I just want to ask a couple questions. First of all, if you're in Christ, you are a sent person. And again, it may never be across an ocean or a border, but I want to tell you, it might be across an aisle, a parking lot, a pasture, a property line. I don't know, an Elk Ridge. Sent. If you'll think about the people in your life right now, can you identify which ones really love God and which ones don't? Can you really identify which ones know Jesus and which ones don't? Identify them right now. Identify the people in your life that don't know Jesus. Who are they? And if this message speaks to you, perhaps you might ask the question or might hear God say, that's who I'm sending you to. I'm not sending you to the Chom. I'm sending your church to the Chom or to the Hani. I'm sending you to that person. And you think, oh, I'm so ill-equipped. But listen, if he's given you the Spirit of God will teach you. We'll talk more about what the Spirit of God does like that. The anointing he gives you, the teaching he gives you, the instruction he gives you. It becomes a life dependent on the Spirit of God to lead me, to direct me, to show me the way. But I want you to settle it today. Do you want this? Do you want to be a witness in your Jerusalem? Do you want to be a part of a church body whose witness is not only in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but the uttermost parts of the world? Do you want this? And you know, you might be honest today and say, you know, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I don't want my raise a son in this church who goes to China and leaves me with my grandbabies or a daughter. I'm going to run from that. I think to answer the question today is to say, God, I'm there. I want this. Well, God, I'm not there right now. But God, I want to be. I want to be and have and walk in all that God has for me, whether I'm just starting out or whether I'm 15 years into retirement. I want that. I want you. Come, lead me, Lord. Lead me. Some of you maybe can't even get past the first word, peace be with you, because you're a nervous wreck about everything else going on. Maybe today you need to hear, peace be with you. Without the second one, just peace be with you. The second one comes along, peace be with you. The Father sent me, I send you. You might say today, I feel just so disqualified. Well, I'm just going to tell you this. If God calls you, you'll never be disqualified. You might have to go through a season of discipline, but I'm going to tell you, you're not disqualified. God still has his call on your life. And there's some of us in here who need to hear that piece. Now, Lord, I just want to pray that as we finish up this morning, that you would truly, truly be glorified and honored in a people that say yes to you, that open scripture and says, I want that. Yes, I want that. Lord, I want to be your man. I want to be your woman in this season of my life. And I want to thank you, Father, for a people who would say yes to you. Just say yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know, well, we're still on time. Can you put up Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1? I want to touch just like 3 minutes, 4 minutes more on this whole thing of some of us feeling disqualified, okay? Because for whatever has happened in our life, okay? Whatever failure, whatever stuff, whatever junk, I want to just say, if you're in Christ, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. It means he doesn't take them back. So your divorce doesn't disqualify you, okay? It just doesn't, okay? Your sinfulness, your season of rebellion does not disqualify you. So if you want to be disqualified, if you're in Christ, stop it. Stop it right now. Notice this passage. In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And he called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold, they trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And I said, Woe is me! I'm ruined! Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, this is what he's saying. I see God high and lifted up. I see his holiness, and I see my own wretchedness. When he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, he understands that, listen, whatever comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. If you've got a filthy mouth, that's what's in your heart. The Bible says it's not what goes into your body that defiles you, but it's what comes out. And what comes out? Filth, junk, adulteries, lusts, all those things. When he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, he's saying, listen, I'm a man of unclean lips because I'm a man of an unclean heart. Woe is me. And I think something so spectacular happens here. Something so wonderful. He just confessed that he's a man of unclean lips. But I look at verse 6, and then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Amen. In one moment, I've got iniquity. One moment, I've got sin. One moment, I'm saying my lips are unclean. And then in the next moment, he's taking fire coals and he's purging my mouth and taking away my iniquity. It's what happened when you gave your life to Jesus. It's what happened. And then something so marvelous, so wonderful. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, watch this. Here am I. Send me. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. I'm done. All right. Let's stand. Okay, let's stand. I think one of the things that I miss so much about being gone, especially 2 weeks in a row, is this blessing. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you, and give you peace right now, right here. May the one who raised Jesus from the dead raise you up from the circumstances that's hindering you, that you think you're disqualified with. May resurrection happen today in your life. May God touch your lips with the coals of heaven, the coals of heaven to purify you so that you might be able to say, here am I, send me. Amen and amen.